For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
This is my favorite night, Wednesdays. I like to teach verse by verse through the Bible. And also part of my Wednesday night tradition is I tell a joke. You're not obligated to laugh, okay? I don't want fake laughs, okay? So if it's funny, laugh. If not, just say that bombed. How many blondes we got in the house tonight? Okay? How many blondes you're well, no. Let me just tell the joke. The contractor, he wrote on his clipboard and he walked to the window, opened it and yelled out, "Green side up." He then closed the window and continued following the women to the next room. The woman looked confused, but proceeded with her tour. "In this room, I was thinking of an off blue," said the woman. Again, the contractor wrote it down, went to the window, opened it up, and yelled, "Green side up!" This baffled the woman, but she was hesitant to say anything. Well, in the next room, the woman said she would like it painted in a light rose color. And once more, he opened the window and yelled, "Green side up!" Struck with curiosity, the woman mustered up the nerve to ask, "Why do you keep yelling green side up out my window every time I tell you the color I would like the room?" The contractor replied, "Because I have a crew of blondes laying sod across the street." Vegas thought that was a lot more funny than you, but they're probably not as smart as you are, and you have a better sense. Well, if it's all right, I'm going to continue with what I've been teaching over in Las Vegas. We've been in the book of Genesis over there for a long time. I love teaching through there. We're going to get some good ideas tonight. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 35 if you have your Bible. So if you do, open those up. And then let me just say this prayer. Father, Lord, I have a teaching. I have notes and I'm ready to go, but God, I'm also realizing, God, that, Lord, you're Lord, and you may have something completely new that you want to say tonight to the people, and so I just make myself available, Lord, for your Spirit to flow through, and I pray for the people here, God. I ask, God, that you would allow them to have spiritual ears, to hear the things that you want them to hear, God. Of all the things that are said tonight, God, I pray that one or two things would just really hit their hearts, and they'll just say, man, that was for me. That's what God wants me to live here with tonight. And so, Lord, I pray those things, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau.'" Bethel, that's the place where, really, in a kind of an Old Testament sense, that Jacob got saved. That's the place where he laid his head on a pillow, saw the angels on a stairway going up and down. That's the original stairway to heaven, right long before Led Zeppelin came up with it. And at that point, he says, hey, basically, man, if you'll continue to take care of me, I'll give my life to you. If you'll protect me from my enemies, if you'll provide for me, I'll follow you all the days of my life. And that's kind of where most people think that he really had an encounter with God. And then he went up, and he was on the run from his brother. He was shady, Jacob. I mean, it means supplanter. The guy was a used car salesman, a carnival barker, all used in one. No offense to you used car salesmen, but you know the stigma. God was changing him and beginning to work some things out. And he worked those things out through Uncle Laban, who he was up there with. Now he's on his way back. And God tells him, go back to the place that I first saw you, where you first met me. And I've got some talking points tonight, and I want to give you talking point number one. We should live in a holy place and just pass through the world. That's what Bethel means. Bethel means holy place, the house of God. God says, go back to that holy place. I want you to live there. He had been living in the world. He'd been living out of the place that God wanted him to live. He was up with Uncle Laban, who could be equivalent to an unbeliever. And he was up there with all the stuff that comes with the unbelieving lifestyle. And God says, I want you to go back. I want you to live in the holy place. Now, too many Christians have this backwards. Way too many people of God, they live in the world and only pass through the holy place. And God said, no, I want you to live in that holy place. I want you just to just pass through the world as you go to work and you work around the unbelieving world. You're just passing through. Just pass through there and then go back to your home and come to your church and live in the kingdom of God. We can't come out of the world. And Jesus said, hey, be in the world but not of it. But too many Christians have this wrong. And I think the reason why they get confused on this is they compartmentalize their faith. What does that big word mean? Well, for those of you that are my age, 39, 49, all right. Give or take a few years. You'll know what I'm talking about. How many of you my age grew up with TV dinners? Swanson TV dinners. Yeah. I hated those things. Number one, they weren't that good, but back in the day, this was before microwaves. And so when mom said, we're having TV dinner tonight, you can pretty much say, okay, we're not going to eat at least for an hour because they were frozen. You had to put them in the oven and they took forever to cook. And so, you know, you had to kind of snack in between there. But in those TV dinners, I know they still have them. You can pop in the microwave and eat in 4 or 5 minutes now. But they have little compartments, right? Your bigger section, that's where your entree was, your meat or whatever they tried to pass off as meat, they would put in that little thing there. Then they had the little container for your veggies, and then they had a starch, normally mashed potatoes, and they had like the little dessert thing, right? Like four little compartments. That's compartments. This thing goes here, this thing goes here, this thing goes here. That's what a lot of people do with their faith. They say, hey, I've got different compartments to my life. I have my work life. And for some people say, hey, in my work life, I've talked with several businessmen over the years. One guy said, I don't know how you can be a Christian and a successful businessman. He said, the business world that I'm in is so, it's so corrupt. It's so cutthroat. It's so shady that if you're going to make money, it's hard to be a Christian and make money in business, he said. He's serious. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to be a Christian and be a successful businessman. So you've got your work life there, and maybe you say, hey, I have to do what I have to do to make a living here. And then you have your relational life, and you have your marriage there. And then you have your hobby life. And you say, hey, you know what? This is my hobby. I've been doing it since I was a kid. And you have all these compartments. And then you have your spiritual life. So you have this compartment. And you'd be amazed at how many Christians live their life that way. And they'll say, okay, hey, now it's Sunday. So now I'm coming to church. So now this is the compartment of Sunday. So now I'm going to get dressed up and I'm going to practice my, my me, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I'm going to raise my hand, how you doing, brother, and all these things. And that, because that's what you do. That's that compartment. And then when you leave and go home, you wake up tomorrow. Well, now tomorrow's work. So now I'm back to being, the hard talking and cussing, drinking, and business spirit. That's that compartment. And they live life that way. You'd be surprised. A lot of people live life that way. Where we want to get to is we want to have the kingdom of God. We want to live in the house of God, in the presence of God, in every single area. We want to take that. We want to make every area that we're in kind of the house of God. You take your faith into the workplace. You take your faith into your marriage. You take your faith into your hobbies. And you don't have that environment affect you. You affect that environment. That's the idea. That's the goal. So I understand a lot of you are young Christians. And I get it. It's a process sometimes. But just to let you know, that's the standard. You want to live in Bethel and just pass through the world. You don't want to live in the world and then just occasionally come into the presence of God. Secondly, let's continue on. Verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, Put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Here's a second talking point I want to spend a little time on tonight. Holy living requires a change of clothes. He said, change your garments. Put away your foreign gods. Now, these foreign gods, Rachel actually had some, brought them with her into her relationship. The Christian life is successful when you understand that it's one of letting go of something and taking a hold of something else. It's a putting off and a putting on. Galatians 3:27 speaks of this. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You put on Christ. And then Ephesians 4:22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside or take off the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. You can't let go of something old without putting on something new. If you try to do that, you might make it for a short period of time, but eventually, because you haven't replaced it with something new, eventually you'll go put that old thing back on. I found that out the hard way as a young Christian. You may have heard this before. Some of you may or may not know that before I was a pastor, I played professional baseball, and I got saved at Valley Bible as a young 21-year-old, and went right back into baseball. And that's where I got in all my trouble with my wife, and that's where I'd party. I'd come back here and try to do a little bit better, but boy, I'd get out there and be on the road. And so I went right from getting saved about 1 or 2 months in the Lord right to spring training. And again, you probably heard this before. I'd always failed before. I wanted to do right for a couple years after I'd heard about the Lord. But man, spring training come around, knock on the door, and let's go, low. I mean, let's go party. And because I didn't have any Christian friends, I didn't put on any new Christian friends the previous year. All I had was the old friends, and I'd eventually go out, and they'd pull me back into it. It wasn't until I actually began to get involved in Valley Bible and begin to volunteer, and I'll tell you, boy, I could tell you stories about volunteering back in the old days. Oh, my gosh. We had a visitation team back in the old days, and we'd show up, 5 or 6 of us would show up, and Pastor Ron would have a list of names of people that we wanted to visit. This is when it was still okay to visit people. And we would cold call people. These are people probably he hadn't probably seen in a while, and we would just kind of show up and be 2 or 3 of us, and we'd knock on the door, and, hi, we're from Valley Bible, just here to check on you. Can you imagine that, in this day and age, that happening? And, oh, I could tell you stories of what we walked into. Oh, my goodness. Walked into all kinds of stuff, but got involved in that and started meeting people. And I like to hunt and fish, and that used to be get me in trouble because all my hunting and fishing buddies were all partiers, and you know we'd hit the bong before we'd pick up the shotgun, and that's how we used to do it. And so it was always a bad deal. But eventually, I met some Christian guys here. And we began to hunt together. We began to fellowship. And then when I became a pastor here, I actually began to use it as a discipling time. I'd take younger guys out, and we would hunt and stuff. That was a turning point in my life. I was failing because I would try to put off the old. I remember very specifically as a minor league baseball player getting on the bus. And we were going up to Buffalo, New York. And I was trying to serve God then. And I remember having a Christian book. And I remember trying to sit alone. And I'm going to do good. I'm going to do good. But I didn't, there was another Christians, or I hadn't reached out to any of the Christians on the team. I'm going to do good. I'm going to stay away from these guys. I was trying to sit alone. And I had good intentions. By the end of the trip, I remember we're in Buffalo, New York. I'm hammered out of my mind, sitting in the car, listening to AC/DC pounding my head like that. In 4 days, that's all it took. I just couldn't make it. Very short. You take something off. You can do it for a little bit, but until you put something on, for some of you, that's your Achilles heel. You're trying not to do some stuff, but you haven't put something new on. That could be really changing, life-changing for you. For some of you, it begins, maybe for some of you, is going to a man cave. They've got a women's thing coming up, stepping out into that. if you really want to get into a place that I think is super safe for a lot of people, it's life-changing, it's beneficial for you, it's helpful to you, it'll really spur your spiritual growth, is get into a smaller group with people. You know, anywhere from like 4 to 10, you say, how do I do that? Well, try to meet 4 or 5 people here. It's real simple. All you got to do is, hey, you know what? Hey, I think I want to, Pastor Doug said I get in a small group. And identify 4 or 5 people here. Hey, you want to do a small group? See if you can get on page. And then say, okay, let's do it. We got 4 or 5 people. We're going to meet. Get a time set. Well, what do we study? Take the daily reading guide. I do it every Tuesday with leaders. We meet every Tuesday. I text them on Monday and say, here's our reading for tomorrow. And it's right off the reading guide. Chapter of the old, a chapter of the new. And we come together and we make fun of each other for about 10 minutes. Crack jokes on each other. Somebody brings a pastry every time. We eat the pastry, drink a little coffee. You know, okay, you know, Joshua 16, what do you got? And we talk about it. Oh, I see this, I see this, I see this. Your nose is funny, I see this, I see this. Boy, you're getting old. You look kind of cross-eyed today, and I see this. And we just kind of, we're friends now. We've been doing it 10 years. And so we do that. And then, okay, now, Matthew 12. What do you see in Matthew 12? I see this, I see this, I see this, I see this. Boy, your hair is really sticking up straight today. I see this. And we just have fun. We do it for an hour. 1 hour. Somebody closes out and pray, and they pray and go. That's as simple as it gets. But you talk about learning the word. Oh, my gosh, you'll learn the word good that way. Real simple to start. Boy, we're going at snail's pace. Verse 3. And let us arise and go to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. Talking point number 3, deep trust comes from deep love. Jacob, from the time that he had that encounter years earlier at Bethel, went up to Uncle Laban's and all the things and rescued from his brother Esau and all these things. He says, you know what? He says, God has been really good to me. I acknowledge that everything I have is because God has given that to me. And as a result of that, man, he just says, hey, God is everything to me. He's the one that's done it for me. And because of that, he was able to trust God at a deeper level. See, that's how I feel about God. I'm sure many of you do. We owe God everything, don't we? Oh my gosh. Where would I be without God? Well, my dad died at 49 of alcoholism. My brother died at 48 of addiction. My family, all my aunts and uncles were all alcoholics and died premature deaths. I grew up in an alcoholic family, brought all of that dysfunction and stuff into my relationship. Whenever I get around family, a lot of them are still unsaved. I look at them and say, oh my, if not for the grace of God, there go I. I'm not judgmental towards them. I'm just like, oh man, that could have been me. In fact, oftentimes I ask the question, why me, God? Any of you ever ask that? You look around your family, why me, God? Why'd you say me? I'm no better than my brothers. I'm no better than you know, my cousin. Why me? Why'd you? And I don't know the answer. I'm just thankful. I feel a responsibility. And I want other people to know it. But man, I just look at what God's done for me. And I look at my kids now, my grandkids, and I put them next to my unsafe family and say, man, what a difference. You can see what God has done. God does good stuff. And I'm thankful. Very thankful. I'd like to think I'll do anything God asked me to do because of that. There's nothing I hope that God would ask me. You know, you're kind of hesitant to say that I am, because I'm afraid God's going to say, oh, really? I'll take this from you. I know he's not that way. It's just from maybe not having a good father or model. I don't know. Maybe I'm a little messed up still. I'd like to think whatever God asks me to do, I do, because I owe him everything. Nothing he asked me would be too much. There's not a thing he'd ask me that'd be too much, because I owe him everything. I owe him my life. And I think that's what Jacob is feeling there. Verse 4, we're going to finish. So So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. Now remember, you say foreign gods, these people, they had been living up with Uncle Laban up in Padan Aram. That sounds like a 60s band, doesn't it? Padan Aram. They were up there amongst heathen people, and so they'd kind of taken some of their heathen gods, and now they're going back to Bethel, going back to the land that God gave them. But they took those foreign gods with them. And here's talking point number four that I want to talk about tonight, is get rid of anything that can tempt you to turn away from God. Their earrings. He said, get rid of your earrings. Get rid of your gold. Does that trigger anybody's memory, you Bible students? Gold being used for idols. Yeah, you're going to see it later in the book of Exodus, aren't you? When Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, has the Ten Commandments, has the law, and he'd been up there 40 days, and Aaron, his brother, was down with him. The people, you know, like, man, they've been in Egypt for 400 years. They don't know who God is. And, man, where's this Moses? And he's talking about this God that we don't know, and oh, we're getting nervous. We're no food out here. No, we need our God that we had in Egypt. And they finally just broke him. Give us all your gold. Aaron, make us something. Oh, there's the calf. Oh, calf. Oh. There's such a tendency. There's a temptation to turn back to those things that got you through tough times, isn't there? Isn't there a temptation to do that? If you struggle with drugs, when tough times comes, what is it so tempting to do? Oh, I just need to. I know it's probably not good, but it just calms my nerves. I just can't handle this thing. Or for a lot of men, they get stressed out and they go to pornography. It's just like their release. Like, man, the work is stressing me and I can't handle it. And I'm going to blow up. I'm going to explode. And it's like, oh, that just a little of that, just kind of diversion. Eating food can be that. Idol, things, what is an idol? It's something or someone you turn to instead of God. That's really what it is. Instead of saying, Lord, you know what, hey, I'm stressed, whatever, I'm going to look to you. I'm not going to look to other things. I'm going to look to you. So we have to be very careful that we don't allow things to remain in our life that would cause us to turn away from God and go back. Now, verse 5. This gets good. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Talking point number 5, holy living weakens the enemy's power over you. So here's a scene. There's a little revival going on here. It begins with Jacob. Jacob saying, man, I'm going back to where I should have been probably in the first place. Change your garments, people. Get rid of your idols, people. And man, all of a sudden, guess what happens? Now, all of a sudden, the enemies, all of a sudden, now it's like there's something different about these people. They're strong. Boy, they used to cave into us. Now, they're strong. Oh, there's something there, people. You got to see that. When you get strong in the Lord, when you move towards holiness, and when you putting on the old and putting off the new, man, the enemy's power over you is weakened. Is weakened. That's why he's constantly trying to get you into sin. Why? Because he knows that it weakens you. It weakens you. You just can't do it. That's why he's constantly trying to fight you from doing your devotions, from coming to church. He's tempting you with your old sin. It's all about trying to weaken you so he can control you. Look what Jesus had to say. This will make sense to a lot of you. John 14:30. Jesus speaking here says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. In other words, there's no handle, there's no point of entry into my life that he can use to try to get me to sin or try to control me or try to trip me up. You say, how did that happen? How could that happen for me? Well, Jesus, the scripture says, only did and only said what he saw the Father doing and saying. And as a result of that, Satan couldn't get to him. Couldn't get to him. I only do, I only say what the Father has told me to do and say. And as a result of that, he couldn't do it. I mean, you see that in the temptation of Jesus when he's in the wilderness 40 days. I mentioned that before here, I think. We just see three little temptations there. Turn stones into bread, jump from the tower, God will rescue you. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kings of the earth. We see three of the temptations. But really, he was there for 40 days. Do you think he only had three temptations in 40 days? He was tempted, men, with every sexual perversion that you can imagine. Ladies, you were tempted with every emotional thing that could have ever come to you. Was tempted. Unbelievable things. Everything. Oh, it would have been horrible what he went through. And yet, how did he fight those things? Well, we see three. It is written. It is written. It is written. I only do. I only say what I see the Father doing. How do you weaken the enemy's power in your life? You just obey him. You obey God. You obey Jesus. You follow his word. You don't give him any entry point into your life. And as you do that, pretty soon it's like, man, the power that was once there is weakened now. I'm not as vulnerable. I'm not as easily tripped up. It's amazing how good that feels. All right, let's finish out a little bit more. Verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak, and it was named Alon Bakuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob. Now, your name is heel catcher, supplanter, shady, sneaky. But Israel now should be your name, governed by God. For 20 years, God had been trying to break Jacob from being Jacob. And finally, it was working. From trying to run and manage his own life, Jacob, that person who was always scheming, sold his brother's birthright and always scheming and scamming and using his wits and his slick tongue. And God's finally saying, hey, I want to break you. I want to break you. I want to bring you to a point where you will let me govern you, where you won't try to live life in your own power, but you'll let me govern you, let me lead you, let me guide you. He said, I'm going to call you Israel. And God also said to him, I'm God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. And then God went up for him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it, and so he poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel, or Bethel. Verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. This is always baffling to me. And talking point number 6, don't leave the place where God has called you to live. Don't leave the place where God's called you to live. What did God say in the very first verse of chapter 35? Go live where? In Bethel. Go live in Bethel. And what do we see him doing here? Leaving Bethel to go live in this other place. Ephrath, later called Bethlehem. Bethel, the house of God. Bethlehem, the house of bread. Why did he leave? We can only speculate. We can only speculate. But we do know this. Jacob was a rich man. If you know, if you'd read the previous chapters, you see that when he came from Padan Aram, came down, he's a multimillionaire. He would have been the Bill Gates of the day. Currency and wealth was measured by livestock in those days, and he had a ton of livestock. He was just loaded, and he brought them down. and all of a sudden now he's down in Bethel, and he's probably thinking, man, I got all this livestock and stuff, and I'm down here, and this is the house of God, that's great, but man, Bethlehem, Ephrath, ooh, that's where things are. That's the house of bread. They named that city for that some reason. It was called Bethlehem for some reason. I believe it was probably a booming place, probably a booming economy, a booming town at one time. And all of a sudden, I think potentially, possibly, why he left is he says, hey, you know what, man? I can go down there and I could sell my stuff at a high price. I could make a killing down there. I can sell things and I can make a ton of money down there. I don't know that to be the case, but I do know this. I do know that the rich sometimes, they struggle with money. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10 talks about it. It says, but those who want to get rich, they fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it, they've wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I want to say this. This is one of those things I didn't have in my notes, but it just keeps coming up to me. Don't leave the place that God has you. Men, that means for you, don't leave your job unless God is directing you to leave your job. That can apply to you, ladies. Ladies, don't leave your job unless God is directing you to leave your job. I think it'd be the exception that you would leave your job without having something else in place. I know there's times that God calls you out in faith. I get that, but I think that's probably the exception. I think most people leave their jobs. I was talking with a friend of mine. I was sharing this thought in our Tuesday morning Bible study, and he said afterwards, can I talk with you? So we went in my office, and he says, I think I'm kind of like that guy you're talking about. He says, I have a hard time sticking to it. He said, my dad let me off the hook. My dad allowed me not to follow through and stuff. And so I quit stuff easy. And I know this guy. He's a friend of mine. He's quit some pretty good jobs in hopes of finding something where you have to work less and make more. Do you realize those jobs aren't out there? Work less, make more. Yeah, if that was the case, everybody would be lined up for that job, right? I told him, I said, you have to know how God's wired you. It's important to know, men. I'm speaking mainly men, but it can apply to women too. But let me talk to the guys for a second. You've got to know how God wired you. For some of you, you aren't wired to work for someone. If you try to work for someone when God has called you and created you to be an entrepreneur, to be a CEO type, you will be miserable, and you'll make him miserable, and you'll make everybody else around that job miserable. Because you're gonna have better ideas, you're gonna have more energy, you're gonna grow, you're gonna look at your boss and say, I could do things 10 times better, and thing is, you can. Because that's how God's wired you. So for you, you need to get out and do it. You need to start a business. You need to be the CEO. You need to be the boss. But for others of you, and probably more in this category, is God hasn't wired you to be that CEO, that entrepreneur type. You are best wired to work under someone. Now, you can be a strong leader. I'm a strong leader, but I'm not a CEO. I tried to be a senior pastor in Colorado, and I did it okay, but it was a round peg in a square hole. That's just not me. I'm a good campus pastor. You know, I like somebody to be the head honcho and let them, you know, I don't know if those head honchos have their stomach hurt or have their hands ring, but mine do when I try to do that role. I like my role. I like doing what I'm doing, just kind of, you know, somebody else lead, and I'll be the next guy underneath there. For some of you, that you need to understand. Then there's others of you, you're not even that strong leader type. You're just a worker bee. And there's nothing wrong with worker bee. We need more worker bees than we need anything else. You're just someone that, hey, you know what? I don't have a lot of creativity. I don't have, you know, aspirations to be rich. I just want to work. I want to provide for my family. I want to come to church. I want to serve here. That's how God made you. Nothing wrong with that. Stay in that lane. Find your lane. Find out how God made you and stay there. It will bring so much peace to your life, guys and gals. You need to identify what you don't want to do. And last thing I'll say in this, we'll move on. You don't want to be 30, 40, 50 years old still trying to figure out how God made you. You're just squandering time. If you're not sure how God made you, I just don't know. If you're married, ask your wife or ask your husband. They know. Seriously. They know. Ask them. If you're not married, ask a friend. Hey, what do you see in me? What do you see? If you're unsure, they see it. All right, I need to finish. I'm going to finish the next 5 minutes. All right, where are we at? Verse 17. When she was in severe labor, Rachel, that is, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." And it came about as her soul was departing. That's Benjamin we're going to see here. That as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Benoni, but her father called him Benjamin. Talking point number 7, our decisions can harm others. Again, I don't know if this is the case, but I think it could have. Jacob left Bethel, went down to Ephrath. Why, I don't know. But I do know this, that on the way, his wife was pregnant, and she died on the way down there. Is it possible that it was never God's will for him to go, and it was never God's will for her to die? Had he not been traveling? Quite possibly. You know that you've hit a new level of spiritual maturity. This is markers. Sometimes it's hard to have markers. Am I growing in the Lord? You know, I don't know if I'm growing. Sometimes I feel like I'm growing. Sometimes I don't know. Here's a marker to know if you're growing. That now when you make decisions, now that when you're tempted, now that when you do something or when you don't do something, one of the questions you ask is, how will this affect you fill in the blanks? How will this affect my wife? How will this affect my children? How will this affect my position at church? You ask those questions. When you're young in the Lord, you don't ask those questions. You're just like, I want, and you just kind of go after it. As you get older, that's a sign of maturity. When you're asking yourself, how's this going to affect, and you fill in the blank, that's a marker. That's a new level of maturity. I'll end with this story, show you the impact that we can have, good or bad. My son, again, some of you may or may not know that he also played professional baseball. He had a 10-year minor league career with 4 different teams. And he started playing travel ball when he was like 10 years old. We were in Colorado then, and we were on a summer trip up to Cody, Wyoming, or not Cody, Wyoming, it was Casper, Wyoming. And so we finished the tournament early, and we had a couple extra days. I'm thinking, man, hey, I'll never be this close probably to Yellowstone again. Let's go to Yellowstone. So we took off to Yellowstone, and we did just a little day trip through there. And what I didn't realize is that everybody else in the world wants to go through Yellowstone in the summertime. And so the plan was to just drive through there and then come out in Cody, Wyoming, and to get a hotel. Well, we got to Cody, Wyoming, and there's no room in the inn. And we couldn't get a room there. And we proceeded to, as we're heading back to Colorado Springs, trying to get a room, every little town we got in, sorry, we don't have any room. Sorry, we don't have any room. And now it's getting, 11 at night, and it's getting 12 at night. And it's getting 1 o'clock at night. I swear we drove 300 miles. There was not a room to be found. And it was a long day. And my wife was mad at me because she wasn't real hot on going through Yellowstone in the first place. She's not a nature girl at all. And so what happens when you get tired? We got into an argument. And sometimes when you're tired, that little washer that's typically in your mouth that filters out the stuff that you should say. You can think it, but then that when things are working good, it you think it, but that little washer stops it from actually coming out of your mouth. You don't say it. Well, that thing got real flimsy, and it got a hole that night. Man, I started, you know, why don't you, boom, and we're at it. And Seth's in the back, and, you know, he's, and all of a sudden now, because we're tired and you're driving, and it's starting to, the volume's starting to get a little higher. And Seth's saying, stop, Mom and Dad. He's, I think he's 10 years old. Stop, Mom and Dad, stop. And now, mind you, earlier in the day, we were at Old Faithful. And the son got out, and he was, maybe he's even 12 at that time. And he had a shirt cut off, and the sleeve. He said, Dad, he says, hey, look at this. I got hair underneath my arm. And he showed me his, I had to take a look. And I said, you know what, son? I said, honey, you got a magnifying glass? Seth says he has hair underneath his arm. I can't see it. And I was messing with him, and he had a couple little strands there. So I said, hey, teaching point. You know, I said, son, I said, a man is not someone who's tough and who's hairy. I said, you know what a man is, son? I said, a man's someone who does the right thing. So that's what a man is. And okay, and I felt pretty good about that. And so back to the argument. We're driving one in the morning, and we're going at it, and says, Dad, Mom, stop. Mom and Dad, stop. And, you know, we're kind of ignoring him. He finally says, Mom, Dad. He's crying. I said, what, bud? And he goes, Dad, remember today you said that a man is someone who does the right thing? I said, yeah. And he goes, I don't think there's a man in this car. It threw cold water on the argument for us, and everything all of a sudden just kind of cooled down, and I dropped my head, and I think Vicky apologized to me, which she should have done a long time ago. No, I apologized to her. We had a beautiful night stay in Thermopolis, Wyoming. Wonderful night stay. Headboard is there. Curtains hung right over your head in the headboard. It was a beautiful, beautiful night. Those little guys and gals are watching. People are watching. We got to make good decisions. So, all right, that's it. Let's pray this. Father,
thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.